Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
We are in the final week of a series entitled Called to Explore. So when I was dropping my daughter off in the Berkeley Middle School carpool line, and I saw this sticker, it captured my imagination. The difference between ordeal and adventure. The difference between ordeal and adventure. And I must say, as I pulled into the Berkeley parking lot, there was a car. I was right behind this car, and there was another car that pulled between us. And I couldn't see the picture. I thought, I need that picture to get it to the congregation on Sunday. And I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, move that car. Let his child get out first and let him, you know, do a difficult maneuver, maybe a dangerous maneuver, but don't let him hit any middle school kids, but move that car." And he did, so you got the picture. What is the difference between ordeal and adventure? Attitude. In Acts 1:8, Jesus' disciples are called to explore. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This expedition requires us to answer the question, what is it? What is it, Jerusalem, where Jesus has placed you to present him? What is it, Judea and Samaria, the unexpected places where scattered disciples live intentionally in response to the gospel? And today, what is it, the end of the earth? But since this is Commitment Sunday, I have one additional question I want to ask and answer this morning. What is the difference between an adventure and the expedition to which Jesus calls his disciples? What is it? First, the end of the earth. The passage that Rich read for us was from Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. But the context to fully understand this passage comes a little earlier in Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to talk about what's going on here. But if you want to open your Bible to Acts chapter 20, and I'll land on Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. But what Rich read for us was really took place at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul takes three different long journeys across the Mediterranean world at the time. And this is his last one that he takes. And on this journey, he goes all the way from Antioch here in northern Syria. And he makes it all the way to Corinth right here. You can see Corinth right next to Achaia right there just north in modern day Greece there. So he makes it all the way to Corinth. And once he's made it to Corinth, he starts backtracking. And if you can see it, that line is dotted. And he starts going back to see the different churches that he has planted, the different communities that have responded to the gospel. So he starts going back this way. And when he gets to this little place called Miletus, okay, which is south of Ephesus. If you see this big word, Asia, go south here. Okay, so that's Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Paul planted a church in Ephesus, but on the way back, he's on this boat, and the boat comes into a port town called Miletus. And he wants to see the elders of the church at Ephesus and tell them what's going on and give them some instruction. So he summons them, and they come about 20 miles south, and Paul has this conversation with the elders from the church of Ephesus at this port city, Miletus. And this is what he says to them in Acts chapter 20. Verse 22 to 24. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained in the spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And as Paul looks at these Ephesian elders and says, the Holy Spirit is telling me to go back to Jerusalem, I can't help but wonder if in the back of their minds they thought, Paul, you're going the wrong way. Remember, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. You made it all the way to Corinth, Paul. Why don't you keep going? You're coming back to us. And then it looks like you're heading back to the starting point. Paul, you're going the wrong way. And on top of that, you're saying that what awaits you in Jerusalem is affliction. What awaits you in Jerusalem is imprisonment. You're going the wrong way, Paul. You're to spread the gospel. Don't go get put in jail. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem to finish my course. And I just imagine the elders at Ephesus going, finish your course, Paul. Yeah, don't go this way. You want to finish the course, go that way. Paul, you're going the wrong way. And then the way Luke narrates the story, I'll pick it up in Acts chapter 21. Let me read verses 1 to 3, and I'll show you some of these spaces on these places on the map. And I just imagine Luke's original readers thinking the same thing. As Luke narrates the journey backwards, they must be thinking, Paul, you're going the wrong way. Acts 21:1. And when he had parted from them, we set sail and came by straight course to Kos. So Rhodes is down here. Kos is this little island right here. They come to Kos. And the next day to Rhodes. And from there to Patara right here. And then they are going for the coast of Phoenicia, which is the coast around Syria. And he says they sailed and Cyprus comes up on their left. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on our left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there their ship was to unload its cargo. And so they get back down here. And I just imagine everyone thinking, Paul, you're going the wrong way. And Luke makes this point very forcefully as the narrative continues. There are actually two different sets of people and one individual that cries out to Paul. Paul, trust us, you're going the wrong way. It happens in Acts chapter 21, verse 4. If you'll go to that next slide, please. There are three warnings in the narrative that Rich read, where people or groups of people tell Paul, they warn him, they advise him not to head back to Jerusalem. The first one is in Acts 21:4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The narrative goes on, and Paul leaves Tyre, goes down to Caesarea. He stays with Philip the evangelist, one of the original seven who was appointed to serve the widows with Stephen, one of the people that Rich talked about was scattered into Judea Samaria. I love Philip. He has four daughters. I have four daughters. Me and Philip have something in common. These are four unmarried daughters, and they prophesy. And it's interesting because what Luke is actually doing is he's helping you see how the narrative is coming full circle. That back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached his first sermon at Pentecost, he quoted from the prophet Joel and said, "When the day of the Lord is near, your sons and your daughters will prophesy." And so now you see that prophecy coming true from the book of Joel in Philip's daughters. But also there's another prophet. His name is Agabus. Let's pick up the story in verse 10. While they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of Gentiles." So now you have an actual prophet telling Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what will happen. And he physically acts it out and binds his own hands and feet. And what you need to know is Agabus, this is actually his second appearance in the story. Agabus has a sterling reputation as a prophet. He shows up earlier in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, you're going to read about a famine in Judea that Agabus prophesied about. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, same guy, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. And what Luke wants you to know, Luke is the author of Acts, what Luke wants you to know is this man prophesied this, and it came to pass. This famine that he said would come on Judea, it actually happened in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so not only do you have this prophet Agabus saying, "Paul, if you go there, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be bound, you're going to be imprisoned," you have a track record of accurate prophecies from this man. And so all of the other disciples there, they respond in verse 12. "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." Who's the we? This is a pronoun that gets used in certain sections of the book of Acts, this pronoun we. When scholars believe that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is actually traveling with Paul. He's Paul's traveling companion, and he may have even drawn on some of his traveling diaries in order to write this material down. So who is telling Paul you're going the wrong way? The disciples at Tyre are telling him you're going the wrong way. The prophet Agabus is telling him you're going the wrong way. And the author of the book of Acts itself is saying, "Paul, please don't do it. Don't go back to Jerusalem. You're going the wrong way." So Paul responds in verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And in verse 15, you see, after these days, we got ready. Luke goes with him. We got ready and went to Jerusalem. So what happened on Paul's journey to Jerusalem? And I'm going to quickly narrate seven chapters of scripture here to give us a big picture overview of what happened. Paul's journey to Jerusalem and its result. Well, he goes to Jerusalem. We read that in verse 15. And he does get arrested. And so immediately you're thinking, They were right. Paul, why did you do that? Why did you have to go to Jerusalem and get arrested? But when he gets arrested, he has this incredible opportunity to share the gospel with a crowd of people gathered around the temple. But then he is put in prison, and you go, well, that's it. Paul's in prison. I guess the whole operation is going to shut down. We're never going to get to the ends of the earth. But in prison, Paul has the opportunity to share the gospel with governors and kings. But then there's this plot to take his life. There's an assassination plot that's hatched. But those who are responsible for hearing Paul's case, they're tipped off about the assassination plot by none other than Paul's own nephew, who was hanging out around Paul's cell. Paul's nephew reports this plot to those in charge of hearing Paul's case. And they decide that the emperor himself should hear the case. They've got to get Paul out of here. They got to get Paul to safety. And so Paul is put on a ship bound for Rome. But then there's a shipwreck. And you go, oh, the shipwreck. And he's not going to make it. And you literally see the people on this boat grabbing onto planks of wood and floating in to safety. Because where there was a shipwreck, there was also a harbor. But where there was a harbor, and I am not making this up. You can go read this. Where there was a harbor, there was a snake. And the snake comes out of some kindling that they're using to make a fire and bites Paul. So there's a shipwreck, but where there's a shipwreck, there's a harbor. But where there's a harbor, there's a snake, and the snake bites Paul. And it looks like Paul's going to die. And it looks like the gospel movement is going to cease. But when Paul did not die, there was a chief man of the island who sensed that this was a sign that Paul was a man of God. He asked Paul to see his father, who was sick. And when Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, heals the man's father, the chief man of the island arranges for a new ship which carries Paul safely to Rome, where he preaches and teaches, as the text says, unhindered. Though he's under house arrest and has a Roman centurion chained to him, he preaches and teaches unhindered in Rome, further from Jerusalem than he had ever traveled in any of his missionary journeys, and quite possibly the symbolic end of the earth. Luke wanted us to know was the direction in which his whole book would move. Paul's journey to Jerusalem, and the result is this. It's the end of the earth by way of Jerusalem. He actually gets there to the end by going backwards toward Jerusalem. N.T. Wright, biblical scholar, puts it like this. Paul is going up to Jerusalem, but the gospel he is carrying is going to the ends of the earth. I think, how is this possible? How is it possible the gospel could get further than Paul has ever imagined it would go by him actually going backwards on his journey? I think the key to understanding this is in Acts chapter 21, verse 14. After Paul says to them, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I'll be in prison. I'll even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus if I have to. Read what everyone says there. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. What is it, the end of the earth? Wherever Jesus sends us, when we cease and say, let the will of the Lord be done. You see, all of these people are making these excuses why this is a bad idea. Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem because you're going to experience affliction. Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem because you're going to be bound. Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem because the people there, they're not going to understand you. They have all of these excuses, but finally, they cease and they say, we know we've been telling you you're going the wrong way, but we're going to cease and just say something else now. Let the will of the Lord be done. The ends of the earth is wherever Jesus sends us when we cease and say, let the will of the Lord be done. And so my question for us this morning is, what do we need to cease saying? What do we need to cease saying in our own lives? Maybe we need to cease saying, evangelism is just not my gift. Talking about Jesus makes me uncomfortable. Maybe we need to cease saying, I'm too young. Listen to the testimonies of those middle school students this morning. They're not saying, I'm too young. They're boldly proclaiming their faith before a room filled with 1,000 people. Maybe we need to cease saying, I'm too young. Maybe we need to cease saying, I'm too old. Maybe we need to cease saying, I'm too tired. I'm too busy. Or maybe we need to cease saying, there's too much pain on that path. As a church, what might we need to cease saying? The path is not clear enough. It's going to be too complicated. We don't have enough answers. Maybe we need to cease saying, it's going to be too expensive. Or maybe we need to cease saying, what about my thing? What do we need to cease saying? Because what is it? The end of the earth. Wherever Jesus sends us, when we cease and say, let the will of the Lord be done. That bumper sticker that I saw this week in the Berkeley Middle School drop-off line asked the question, what's the difference between an ordeal and an adventure? I said, this morning we need to ask the question, what is the difference between an adventure and the expedition to which Jesus calls his disciples? And I believe the answer to that question is surrender. Will we surrender and cease saying each and every one of our excuses and just say, let the will of the Lord be done? In the book of Acts, the gospel spreads in these concentric circles away from Jerusalem, further and further toward the end of the earth. It starts here in Jerusalem. And notice I said Paul in his third missionary journey made it as far as Corinth. And you thought, how can he make it any farther going from Corinth back to Jerusalem? But as you see, that next journey sent him from Corinth back to Jerusalem. And then this bigger circle, which encompasses all the way out to the center of the known world at the time, Rome, the seat of the Roman Empire. We are on the threshold of the next 40-year journey Jesus has for us as a family of faith. And we believe that in Acts 1:8, Jesus called his disciples to explore. And that he is calling us to explore as a church and as individual disciples, to explore outward, to move outward in these concentric circles, these concentric circular patterns, further and further away from our own Jerusalem, even if it means heading back toward Jerusalem. And what if we ceased our excuses and said, let the will of the Lord be done? What might happen if we surrendered for the expedition that Jesus calls his disciples to go on? What could happen? Well, maybe there might be an expanded worship buddies program where people with all different kinds of abilities are ministering to each other in our own community. Maybe there would be a dedicated space for our worship buddies program. Maybe even the most beautiful space at the chapel reserved for some of the most vulnerable people in our midst. Maybe it would look like our body experiencing more of the fullness of Jesus's body because of a fuller range of people with different abilities taking part in our worshiping community. Maybe it would look like a church on the east side of Williamsburg. Maybe we could call it something like East Side Church, in an area that is underserved, that doesn't have a lot of churches, an area where there are so many people that are longing for someone to come and say, is there a way out of my addiction? Is there a way out of my housing crisis? Does anyone know a path toward real freedom in life? Maybe it looks like a church plant on the east side of Williamsburg with a mission of saturating the east side of Williamsburg with the gospel, with the good news of where real freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And salvation is gained through his grace and his grace alone. Maybe it would look like a group of kids in Thailand that have a safe place to learn after being rescued out of human trafficking. Maybe it would look like a school that gets completed for them so that they can have education and they can have teachers and mentors and pastors around them as they're asking the question, how could God have let this happen to me? Where is my family? Maybe those kids in Thailand could be welcomed into a larger family. Family of God. A family who expands across national boundaries because the only mark of this family is faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe we could be part of their family. And maybe it would look like not just a school and a community to serve these children in Thailand, but 10 churches planted in parts of Thailand that don't currently have a church so that the movement of the gospel might go out in new places and people might come to faith in Jesus and know that though their country is bombarded with messages of slavery constantly, that there really is true freedom found in him. And maybe it would look like a church that says, those three initiatives are wonderful, but I'm the fourth initiative. I'm going to model this outward movement from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth in my own discipleship life. It's not just about three things that we're gonna do. Maybe it's about 3,000 things that we might all do when we hear this call to explore from Jesus and respond to it. What would it look like if we surrendered? Maybe it would look like we would actually write another chapter for Luke's story, that we might become a part of this story that has been read for 2 millennia now, the book of Acts, that we might actually take part in that story. A biblical scholar named Beverly Gaventa writes this: when exactly the witness reaches the ends of the earth is unclear. The ends of the earth could refer to the Ethiopian eunuch who comes from a region far from Jerusalem, or perhaps Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, marks the movement to the ends of the earth. Given the importance Luke attaches to Paul's trip to Rome and the difficulties attending that journey, perhaps Rome itself marks the earth's end. Yet, the overwhelming political significance of Rome makes it a better candidate for the center rather than the edge of the world. Perhaps the ends of the earth even lie beyond the boundary of Luke's story, awaiting the witness of another generation that will continue the work of preaching and teaching unhindered. Perhaps the end of the earth lies beyond the boundary of Luke's story, that another generation, maybe even a group of people gathered in this room on this day, would continue the work of preaching and teaching unhindered. This morning, as we came in, we received a card and an envelope, and I'd like to ask you to take out that card and that envelope now. And if you're at the end of a row, I think on this side now, there's a basket of pens. If you'll reach under your seat and grab those pens and take one or pass the pens down the road. And what you'll have here is a faith promise card. And I'll explain what this is. But a faith promise is quite different than a pledge. A faith promise is between you and the Lord, you and the Lord alone. There's no arm twisting. There's no hard sell. If you're not ready to make a faith promise today, you can go on the chapel's website, wcchapel.org/next40, and do it in the coming days. Or if you prefer to do this electronically, you too can do it on the website. But a faith promise, the idea of it really comes from this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. That each one must give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Everyone gives what they have decided in their own heart. No hard sell, no arm twisting. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And a faith promise is over and above our regular giving to the general fund, that as a church family, our first responsibility is to the general fund to make sure that we have the lights on, the doors open for people to come and encounter Jesus Christ and all of the wonderful ministries that he has. And so if you are not giving to the general fund, that might be the first place to start rather than jumping in and saying, oh, I'm really excited about these three initiatives. This is above and beyond what we're already doing for our general fund. And you can fill it out. And when you fill it out, you can detach the small side and put the small side in the envelope so you have some privacy, the envelope that you received when you came in. And you can just tuck that flap down. And in a moment, I'm going to invite us all to move forward together, because our vision for this next 40 journey that we have as a chapel family is encapsulated in two words: everyone together. That there are 1,125 people who regularly, families, households, who regularly give to the ministry of the chapel. And as Jesus calls us to go on this journey moving out, we believe he's calling us to do this not with a couple of big gifts at the top of a pyramid, but in a circle. Every one of us together doing our part. It actually sounds a lot like how the disciples decided to give in response to the Judean famine when Agabus the prophet went and spoke to them. The disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. This is an everyone together moment. And whether you have a faith promise card to give or not, we want to invite, because this is everyone together, we're going to invite everyone together to come forward. Not all at the same time, but everyone will come forward when the ushers tell you to come forward. And you're going to receive something. You're going to receive a map of the journey that we believe Jesus is calling us to as a church family. And you're going to receive a compass. And we believe that these will be physical reminders of the spiritual experience that we've had together as a church family. Physical reminders when we see this card maybe in our office, or we see this compass on our keychain, that we'll remember Jesus' call in Acts 1:8, his call to explore, and that we were called as a church family to explore everyone together. The ushers will ask you to come forward. The worship band will sing one song as we reflect on this time, and then you'll be invited to join with the worship team together. And I pray we will sing our lungs out to Jesus Christ, who is calling not just his first disciples to explore, but calling us as a family of faith to explore. Come forward, receive your compass, receive your map, and place your faith promise in the box down front. Before we do all that, there's one more thing I hope we know as a family of faith. And it's this: the end of the earth is not a new destination. God looked at Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, the first man and first woman on this earth, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. He looked at Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he said, Abraham, you are to be a blessing to who? To all nations. In Isaiah 49, the great prophet told of a Messiah that would come. And of this Messiah, he said it would be too small of a thing if this king would be a witness just to God's people Israel. But Isaiah 49:6 says that Messiah will announce a salvation that will be all the way to the end of the earth. You see, the ends of the earth was always the destination. And Paul was not the first person to get there by way of Jerusalem. We read in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him, Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as he walked to Jerusalem, he eventually came to a garden called Gethsemane. And he said, Lord, if it is your will that I don't drink this cup, please let this cup pass from me. And the cup was referring to the suffering that he would take on so that the salvation could go forth to the ends of the earth. He said, if it is your will, let this cup pass, but not my will, Father, but your will be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. And he went to Jerusalem not just to be arrested and sent to Rome. He went to Jerusalem to be arrested and to be crucified on a Roman cross. He went to Jerusalem not to have his hands and feet bound with a belt, but to have his hands and feet nailed to a cross. You see, the end of the earth was always the destination, and Jerusalem was always the path. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus calls his disciples to explore, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, joining Jesus Christ, who already went to the end of the earth by way of Jerusalem to reach us. And so on Commitment Sunday 2018, will we, everyone together, cease and say, let the will of the Lord be done in our church, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth.